Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad you're joining us today. And we are beginning a brand new series today that I'm really excited to deliver to you today. And we're going to go through a series with just one question, why? And we're going to fill in that why with several different good responses I think that will help you on your journey. And so today we want to look at why is Jesus the only way? John Lennon wrote many years ago before he passed, he said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish. It will shrink. I need not argue that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus right now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Well, John Lennon is no longer with us, and the Christian faith is still here. It is still alive, and it is still very active, and it is very strong. The church has been vibrant for over 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, the Christian faith goes way back to humanity. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had a plan for how he's going to bring about redemption. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to kind of go through it slow and make a few comments as we go through it. Paul says, in reading this, talking about reading the book of Ephesians, reading the Word of God, then you will understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul says, if you really want to know who Jesus is, you got to get into his Word, which was not made known to people of other generations as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God to holy apostles and prophets. Paul is reminding us of something very, very important. We are living in a day of grace. We are living in a day where the Holy Spirit can live within us. And because of that, we have more insight into the working of God than the Old Testament saints had. Verse number 6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel. Oh, don't you love that? Through the gospel. The Gentiles. I imagine 99% of the people listening to me right now are Gentiles, and we are heirs together with Israel. We are members together of one body, and we are sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. What a blessing this is, isn't it? If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Paul says, I am who I am because of the gospel, and the gospel is a gift that God gave me. It is his grace that is given through me, and by that power is how Paul is living out his life. In verse number 8, he says, although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages was in the past hidden in God who created all things. So Paul continues on, and we're now at verse number 8, and he says, although I'm the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Verse number 9, and he says, I want to make it very plain to everyone the administration of this mercy, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, that is through us. Isn't this a wonderful promise that God is going to work through us as the body of Christ, the church, to give us that manifold or that multifaceted wisdom of God, that it should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly realms? So here Paul is laying out there's a mystery to the gospel that has been revealed to him and Gentiles who believe in Christ. And by believing in Christ, we are brought together as one body. And as we're brought together in one body, we are sharers of the promises in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are benefactors as to what Christ has done for us. And all this is driven by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I was the least of all the Lord's people. Now, it's amazing as you look at how Paul describes himself. In the book of Acts, he says, I am the least of all sinners. And now he's talking about, I'm the least of all God's people. Toward the end of his life, when he's writing his swan song and he's writing to Timothy, he says, I am the chiefest of all sinners. So Paul looks at himself as a person who doesn't deserve this grace that God has given him, but is so appreciative of the fact that God has given him the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles. We are part of that manifold wisdom, and we can share that with everybody. You know, Christians are often accused of being narrow-minded because we have this assertion that Jesus is the only way. And, you know, as I think about that, I tell people all the time, you know, I didn't say that. I believe it, but I didn't say Jesus is the only way. Jesus himself said that he is the only way. I didn't invent that claim. Paul didn't invent that claim. Jesus made that claim because he could make that claim. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We look at that verse in 8:24 of John says, following up with that, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Peter echoed it this way in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know that Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's not even the best way to heaven, nor is he an alternative way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Some say that Jesus can't be the only way because nobody can know for sure what religion is absolutely true, and it's awful arrogant to say that Jesus is the only way. Well, I want to give you an illustration that proves the fallacy of that way of thinking. We could call this the arrogant doctor illustration. Today, if we are living in this society and somebody has an answer to fix us when we are sick, and we do not respond to that or we do not receive that answer, we're not saying that the doctor is arrogant. We're saying we refuse to take the treatment. The doctor will give us the treatment. We have to receive that treatment. The doctor is not being arrogant by saying, this is what you need. He understands how your body functions, and he understands what you need. Jesus is ideal and wonderful, one person said, but you Christians are not like him. That was Mahatma Gandhi. I want you to know that as followers of Christ, sometimes we don't reflect well Christ, but that doesn't change who he is. 1 John 5 tells us that these things that were written to us that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, one day you're going to enter before judgment. The Bible talks about two kinds of judgment. There's a great white throne judgment and there's the bema judgment. The great white throne judgment is where the book of life is opened. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're going to be cast into outer darkness. As we look at what Christ has done for us, those who believe in the name of the Son of God will have eternal life. We may know that we have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, Christianity is the only faith in which God reaches out to man. All other faiths are based upon man's ability to reach up and try to appease God, to reach out and try to accept God. Christianity does just the opposite because God knows we can't reach him, so he came down to us. Well, here's a second argument that some people may offer up. If Jesus is the only way, and God is a living God, is it not fair that some in our world have never heard of him? They can't be held responsible for what they don't know. In other words, ignorance is not an acceptable plea for God because God has revealed himself through two ways. Even if you have never opened up the Bible, God reveals himself through creation and our conscience. We know this is true from Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the wickedness of people. And look at what that phrase says next. Who suppress the truth of their wickedness. They suppress that truth. They push down the truth because they are not living in accordance to that truth. Since that what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now, Paul's going to tell us how God has made it plain to us. Verse 20 says, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the creation that God created. You can see the divine power in creation. And we know that wherever there is a creation, there is a creator. Paul continues on, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. So God reveals himself through us, through creation. Today we define truth something different than how God defines truth. So many times we say, well, I feel like something is right. Because my feelings change, truth becomes relative to my feelings. We also define love that same way. If you love me, you won't share anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. But love doesn't do that, and truth doesn't do that. Love is defined as whatever the other person feels is loving. God says, no, that's not what love is. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law, Romans 13:10 says. It will deliver you from darkness. It will open up your eyes. That's what love does. That's what truth does. So don't be afraid to share the truth with people. That's what's going to change their life. Romans 2:12 says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Even if you don't believe the law and you break the law, you're still accountable under the law. All who are under sin will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous before God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them at other times, even defending them. This will take place on that day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So here we see that Paul is pointing out the fact that our conscience is going to be judged. The secrets of our hearts are going to be judged. You know, no matter what society you live in, you have a conscience that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. Where did that come from? Who gave that to you? God gave us that conscience. Now, our conscience can become seared when we violate our conscience, and we can actually get to a point where our conscience no longer bothers us when we do things wrong. But you're not really born with that defiled of a conscience. You develop that defilement of your consciousness by rejecting the law. Well, here's a third argument that people will use when they discover that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It says a lot of intelligent people reject Jesus in favor of different beliefs. They can't all be wrong. This is the argument that whatever is most popular must be right. Religious pluralism in and of itself is actually a religion. Religious pluralism says there's good in every faith. Let's take the good in every faith and let's look at what we can receive from this faith and that faith. But religious pluralism actually is a religion that rejects distinct doctrine by accepting a pluralistic acceptable doctrine. It is the belief that Jesus is the provision that God has made for Christians, but there may be other ways of getting right with God and gaining eternal bliss in other religions. In other words, the work of Christ is useful for Christians, but not so useful for non-Christians. But we were all at one time non-Christians. Every one of us, you weren't born a Christian. You had to be born again to become a Christian. We were not born in Christ. We were actually born in sin. David put it this way in Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely in birth I was conceived in sin. When we look at this sin factor, sin really messes us up, and sin will cause us to go down a path that we never dreamed of going down. I want you to know that Jesus is the one area that you can be reconciled with. He is either God or he is not. He is either the way or he is not the way. He is either the truth or he is a liar or he's a lunatic. Matthew chapter 12, 32 says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So here we learn this is the one unpardonable sin. You may be listening to me today and say, man, my life is messed up. I don't think God could take me the way I am. I don't think God will forgive me for what I've done. Maybe you've done some deplorable things. Maybe you've done some unbelievable things. Maybe you're incarcerated for some of the things that you have done. I want you to know that God can forgive you of every sin that you have committed. It doesn't matter how heinous your crime has been. It doesn't matter how many people have been hurt because of what you have done. The Bible tells us that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be forgiven. The only sin that you will not be forgiven of is when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is, you reject the Holy Spirit. You know, at the point of conversion, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in your regeneration. The Holy Spirit is bringing you new life. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Savior. If you say no, you reject the Holy Spirit, that is the sin that cannot be forgiven. Matthew 3:29 kind of emphasizes that thought again. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never been forgiven, and he's guilty of an eternal sin. Well, here's a fourth reason that people believe that Jesus may not be the way, the truth, and the life, and they think that Christianity is way too exclusive, is this. All major religions basically teach the same thing. Basically, how to be good, how to have wisdom, and how to be happy. No one faith is superior, therefore Jesus is not superior. So I want you to think about this. And there's a point that I think there is some truth to this, but it's the difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. If you look at what religion is designed to do, religion is designed to make you better able to fit into society, to fit into culture. So religion will say, well, here's some rules that you should follow so that you will get along with the society in which you live. The major problem with this is that society is constantly changing. We discover from this approach that religion is basically reflecting culture and basically saying the way to get around this and get into this culture and get along in this culture is to go along with where the culture is. Religion will define how you can get along in this culture. Christianity, on the other hand, is countercultural. In Romans 1, 21 and 23, it says that they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I believe modern religion plays into this mindset. Their futile thoughts are darkened. They're looking at their faith purely on the level of where culture is. They will profess to be wise, but they become foolish, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Paul is reflecting the fact that in a culture that says no to Jesus, it is embracing what is happening in society. It is changing the glory of God for an incorruptible God, a God that is made in the image of man. In other words, religion creates this God that is in the image of man. Christ created us in his image. False religions always will paint a picture of the man being conformed and changed and creating a God that is in that image. You know, all but four of the major religions are based on a mere philosophical propositions that they have this faith based on personalities. Only Christianity claims an empty tomb of its founder. In 1900 BC, Judaism's father, Abraham, died. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died, with the utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. That was June 6, 632, Muhammad died. In AD 33, Jesus died, but he came back to life, appearing to over 500 people in a period of 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and our faith is vain." I want you to know Christianity serves a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I've talked to him this morning. I hope that you're talking to him as well. He gives us his word that is alive and active and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. He gives us the Spirit of God to dwell within us. Our Savior is alive and he's well. He's not sick. He's not under the weather. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't forsaken us. He loves us and he cares for us. And he's with us every step of the way. Well, here's a fifth reason why some people believe that Jesus being the only way is far too narrow and unacceptable. The presence of so much evil and suffering prove the message of Christianity must be false and that God and Jesus does not exist. Well, this is just the opposite of what it presents. This proves that Satan and sin exist and that we need deliverance. Wherever there's evil, you know that Satan exists. Wherever there's goodness, you know that God exists. James put it this way, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, of whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. You know, Christianity is the only faith that actually fully and completely deals with this issue of sin. And that is, Jesus paid it all on the cross. The debate is not really, do we sin, but what can we do and what can be done about our sin? You see, Jesus paid for our sin. Because a sin debt is a debt that is too high for us to pay, Jesus says, I'll take care of it. So the presence of evil doesn't prove the non-existence of Christ. It proves that Satan's alive. The presence of goodness proves that God does exist. He created us with a free will. Now, we often choose to do evil over good. Christianity is the only religion in which God reaches out to man. All the other attempts by man are to reach up to him. Christianity is the only religion that allows followers into the presence of the Father. Christianity is the only religion that offers its followers true assurance of their salvation, because our salvation is based upon Christ's works, not our own. Christianity, the only religion in which the Holy Spirit is promised to us and he indwells in us. Christianity is the only religion in the world and where its leader is the judge of all mankind. Christianity is the only religion in which our leader was raised from the dead. Christianity is the only religion in which death has truly been conquered. Christianity is the only religion in which its leader was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life according to God's law, and fulfilled countless Old Testament prophecies. All the leaders of every other religion need Christ as their Savior, as well as their followers. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, number six, I want you to know that Jesus is the only way to heaven because he has changed me, and he continues to change me. You know, hell is such a dreadful place. I don't want anybody going there. If we draw our understanding of hell from Scripture, we should be driven to share the good news with every available person through every available means. We are living in a day and age in which we follow our sense of moral sentiments. Revelation 21:8, and this is a powerfully convicting verse. And I'm hoping that if you're a believer in Christ and you're listening to this broadcast today, that this will penetrate your heart and it will put a fire within your bones to share the gospel with people that you come in contact with, because there's some people that are rejecting the gospel and these are who they are. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral. That's talking about all kinds of sexual sins. You know, the Bible defines any sex outside of marriage as sin, whether it be sex with somebody you're not married to, sex before you get married, whether it be sex with a person of the same gender. God says this is sexual immorality. Those who practice magic arts, those who are idolaters and liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Oh, I want you to know today, you don't have to experience that second death. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came to do three things for us. Forgive us of our sins, give us a reason for living, and give us a home in heaven forever with him. And Mark 9:43 says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into eternal life maimed than to have two hands and going into hell where the fire never goes out. You know, outside the cross of Jesus, there is no hope whatsoever for this world. That cross and that resurrection is at the core of the gospel. That is the only hope for humanity. Wherever you go, ask God for wisdom on how you can get the gospel in, even in the toughest stations and situations of your life. Billy Graham said this, when granted many years of life, growing old in age is natural, but growing old with grace is a choice. Growing older with grace is possible for all who will set their hearts and their minds on the giver of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I want you to know, if you will put your faith and trust in Christ, you can experience everlasting life. Here's a simple prayer. If you believe it from your heart, you'll be born again. Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I recognize my sin has caused me to be broken and separated from you. But today, I open my heart to receive that free gift of salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And now I'm asking him to be my Lord, my Savior, to take up and control my life. I pray believing and receiving this gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, would you let me know? Give me a call at 757-421-7500. I'd love to hear your story. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.